new series here for Advent. Advent's 4 weeks long, and they're all going to be based on Luke chapter 2, a very, very familiar Christmas kind of narrative for us. They're all based on the first 20 verses in Luke chapter 2. And today we have part one. We're calling this Parish, that's us guys, right? Parish Adventures, and Then and Now. And the title of this one, more specifically, is Those Were the Days. We have a tendency of thinking, perhaps way too fondly, of the conditions and the circumstances of things in the past. When we say those were the days. Listen as I read the first 5 verses here from Luke in chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be, old King James says, taxed or registered. And this taxation or registration was first made when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed or registered, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, and unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed or registered with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this passage that we know so well. We know it so well that we just buzz right through it all during Christmas time. Father, we pray that you would help us to pay at least a bit of attention to it in its detail this day. And help us, Lord, help us to be those who recognize the adventures that you send your people on. To not think so fondly, perhaps, of the past. And perhaps not be so fearful about those things in our future. We're all part of one big family. And Lord, many of the challenges are very much the same that happened back then that are upon us today. So we ask that you would help us with this today. In Jesus' name, amen. There are a wide variety of things that are coming together in the sermon here today. We just finished in Sunday school 25 sessions. That's not weeks. They had some interruptions here and there and some other things. But 25 sessions of parish or parish in Sunday school. That's parish with an A and parish with an E. Parish with an A, means that that's us, right? This local community. Parish with an E is that you die. And so the whole premise of that Sunday school's course that we had was that if we do not perish with an A, we will perish with an E. And not just us. We're talking about the church and the world. Under the specter of the globalism that is upon all of us. The tyranny and the oppression that goes with that global government upon us. So perish or perish. And it was based on the Benedict option, and this here, Advent series, this four-part series, will be an attempt at least beginning towards application for us of all that we've been over the last 25 sessions. As we enter Advent, we look to the past. That's the first Advent. It's okay for us to do that. But we also are to be looking to the second Advent and the further removal of the curse. The return of Jesus Christ. It's very easy for us to put those old days, that first Advent, in something of a softer glow than actually was there. We kind of view them as like one of those snow globes. You just kind of you shake them up a little and the snow is just gently falling down. The light is just right and everybody just looks perfect in these things. Everything perfect. Everything pristine. Everything picturesque. We do this sometimes in our movies as well. I know that some of you have seen the movie Chosen. There's a lot of good things about the movie Chosen. By a raised hand, how many people have looked at that a little bit? No? Chosen, right? It's kind of the streaming movie about Jesus. And there's a lot of good things, but it it's supposedly very, very authentic. But as I saw that all the women look like they have the best of freshly washed clothes. I can assure you that was not authentic. And all the women not only had those freshly washed clothes, but their hair was done up with some sort of like volume maximizer that must have been put together back with a curling iron. I can assure you, that was not authentic. That is not the way it was. For wherever good things may be in the movie, those things were a softer globe. Those things were a part of the snow globe that I think we look into when we think about the first century. In the first century, they had far harsher realities than we give them credit for. Those were days of considerable challenge, and not just in hygiene. Today, I want to focus for a little bit on a theme that's near and not so dear to us. It's civil government tyranny and oppression. Now, we think we have it pretty bad. I can remember back in the day when the seatbelt laws came and we felt like this was an awful oppression and tyranny. How could we possibly tolerate people making us wear seatbelts? And if the more you think about it, this whole idea that you have to submit yourself to an eye exam before you got a driver's license? Who are they to tell me that I can see well enough to drive or not? We think of those sort of things as oppression. Let's look at Luke in chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in those good old days, right in those days, that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed or registered. A decree. Who did Caesar think he was? Who died and left him in charge? Or perhaps we could look at that and we could say, who thinks that this, by a raised hand, who thinks that this was a democratically voted on measure that started at the grassroots, and a matter of fact, involved everybody? And you know what, you could even do a mail-in ballot if you wanted to. Who thinks it was democratically established that there would be this decree that all the world would be registered? I'm glad I don't see any hands. Right? Who thinks that exemptions were allowed and handed out like candy? That, well, if you got this problem or you belong to that group, that I don't have to do that. I don't have to go. I'm not going to put up with this inconvenience. Who thinks that? No hands, right? Who thinks that there might have been protests in the streets and the police were told, hey, stand down, leave them alone, you know, let them blow off steam here. Stand down, let them go, and the folks were out in the streets and they're chanting, not the church, not the state. We the people, we must decide our fate. We don't really want to be registered. And by the way, this is not just local, it says the whole world. And by the world, we have to understand it's the whole known world at that time. All under the jurisdiction of the Caesars. This was indeed very taxing for people. I want you to try to put yourself in their shoes, how taxing this was. Even though technically it was a registration, a part of that registration was indeed about taxing. So taxing was a part of it. The King James is not completely incorrect here. It was taxing in a lot of ways, including the fact that this ended up in taxation. And now we come to verse 2. Verse 2 says, and this registration or taxation was made when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. It sounds like from verse 1 that there's kind of like this empire government controlling things, the Caesar Augustus, but it also sounds like there's also regional government here. Different layers of government, different layers of oppression, different layers of tyranny being placed upon the people. And we could look at this and we could say, oh, those pesky government mandates. They're all over. If the feds don't get us, if Caesar doesn't get us, the governor of Syria will get us. He's the local authority over us. If the feds don't get us, the state will. Anyone ever hear of a bad governor? No hands? So you have this huge federal government supported by state or regional, more local governments, and they're all echoing the same thing. Mandates, decrees. If we look at verse 3, I want us to see that this is not a lot of fun. All went to be registered. Everyone into his own city. This is the sheep being led to slaughter. And if not slaughter, they're being sheared by taxation. And everyone went. All went. But wait, you say, you mean they had to go? They had to? What about travel expenses? Surely there must have been some sort of compensation plan for that, right? Or, you know, save Israel plan. How about compensation for missed time at work? I mean, hey, we're living paycheck to paycheck. How do you expect me to just get up and go and take my family? Talk about taxing. It was very, very taxing. How about verse 4? Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth to Judea unto a city of David, which is called Bethlehem. He went from Galilee in the north to Judea in the south. He went from the city of Nazareth in the north down to Bethlehem in the south. And he didn't take a quick flight on Frontier Airlines. How did they get there? They walked, like the tens of thousands of others from all over, all the different regions of the empire, getting to where they had to go. They walked. Now, if you know the geography and you know the history of some of the infighting, it's very interesting wondering what path they may have taken to go from Galilee to Judea, or from Nazareth to Bethlehem. The more direct route you would have to take, if you were to take that direct route, you would go through the mountains. There are mountains up there in Galilee, there are mountains in Samaria, and there's also mountains in Judea if you stay on that, what is called the western side of things. So they had to go through the mountains. And not only was it very, very rough terrain, but also there was the gauntlet of the Samaritans. Remember, the Samaritans were like kind of like the half-Jews, but really not quite, and they didn't get along. They didn't even talk to each other. They were at war with each other. A very dangerous place for them to go. The gauntlet of the Samaritans, meaning there were thieves, there were marauders. The safer route would have been longer to stay on the east and to stay near the Jordan River, perhaps even crossing the Jordan River for the more mild terrain to go. But taking that longer route was somewhere about 90 miles. By a raised hand, how many here have walked 90 miles pretty recently? And we're not told how long that may have taken. And if we know anything about the longitude and the latitude of and the climate of that area, very hot during the day, and can be very, very cold at night. I wonder if we think about this, all because of a government decree. Miles. No Chick-fil-A on the way. Fend for yourself for food or carry it on your back. And they went to the Good Feet store before they got started. Pretty taxing is the point. How about verse 5? To be registered with Mary as his vowed wife, being great with child. These are not some Olympians who are making this walk. This is a woman who's ready to go, if you know what I mean. Great with child. Add that to the complexity and the difficulty of this. No exemption, nothing like that. Great with child. The Bible is filled with all sorts of mandates. And again, this kind of sets the tone for what the Benedict Option was talking about and reminds us of our world is changing. And our world is changing. And we're going to be increasingly challenged by these things called mandates from the government. And the Bible is filled with all sorts of mandates. There is a time to oppose them. If we look at Daniel in chapter 6, at verse 10, and I picked this verse up, there's the whole context there of what he was decreed that he could do or that he couldn't do. I picked this verse because it tells us that he intentionally knew that he was breaking the law. But he broke the law anyway because worship was a priority in his life. So I picked this one verse instead of spending the time on the whole context. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, that he wasn't supposed to do this, he went into his house. He wasn't supposed to pray to anybody but the king. He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now, he wasn't making stuff up and starting new things to start trouble. He simply was going to go about business as he had gone about business because God had commanded him to be a worshiper. So he's not going out of his way to start trouble, but he wasn't going to be moved by this decree. There is a time to defy mandates, to oppose them, just like Daniel. And when is that time to defy them? The time to defy them is when they prohibit what God requires, or they demand what God forbids. When they prohibit what God requires or they demand what God forbids. But most of the time, they fall into neither one of those categories. And so most of the time, it is for us. It is ours. It is our wisdom. It is our righteousness to comply. A general verse would be Ecclesiastes 3:1, you know this. To everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to this, a time to that. A time to comply and a time to defy. Surely, there's a context. And we all have to sort through the various contexts of these things. But you know, I like Matthew in chapter 17, where Jesus is being tried and moved upon by those who are charging. And this really is a temple tax. Not really a government official, but it is an authority in his life. It is an authority in his life. And when they were come to Capernaum, they who received the tribute money, right, the taxing money from the temple, came to Peter and he said, "Does not your master pay these things?" And he said, "Yes, of course he does." I don't think Peter really knew what he was talking about, but he said, "Yes, anyway." And when he was coming to the house, Jesus, ahead of time, says to him, "What do you think, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter said unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus then said unto him, "Then are the children free." And the whole understanding of this is we have no obligation to do this. We are free. We don't have to do this. We're under no obligation before God or man to do this. That's what it means when he says the children are free. Notwithstanding, Jesus, this is his attitude. Even though it's none of their business, they have no authority, they have no right to do this, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go down to the sea, cast the hook, take up the fish that first comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it unto them for me and for you. Jesus was really into compliance. Lest they be offended. We're not here to unnecessarily start trouble. This isn't something about, you know, God, you know, preventing me from doing something that God requires me or denying me something that God requires of me. This is the stuff of life every day, the work-a-day world. Jesus was into complying. Just like Joseph was into complying when that decree came from Caesar and from the governor. Joseph was into complying, as were tens of thousands of others from all around, including others in Nazareth. I was thinking about making those wristbands. And they're going to be, you know what it would be, right? WWJD, right? What would Joseph do? What would Joseph do with half of the mandates that are upon us? Well, I think what we ought to do, the same thing we ought to do with the wristband that says, what would Jesus do? The best way of understanding what would Jesus do and what would Joseph do is, what did Jesus do? And what did Joseph do? And what he did was comply. Our lectionary shows us some similar things about the good old days, right? You think of the good old days. You heard these scriptures read for us here. First in Jeremiah 33 and 14. Behold, the days come. We're all going to kind of start that way. So these verses are about Advent, first Advent. What's going to happen in the future? What's going to happen in the future? And the reason that these three verses we're going to look at here start with this idea about better days coming is because the days that we live in right now stink. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform the good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. Better days are ahead. The days we're living in right now are not so great. What's the very next verse say? In those days, again, we're looking at that time, right, into the future, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up, execute judgment and righteousness in the land. Why? Because there was no righteousness and judgment being executed in the land. That snow globe of the good old days. Maybe the globe is getting a little foggier for us, right? Not working out so well. It wasn't so great. How about the next verse? In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. The whole idea is you lived your life in fear of murder, marauders, whatever. You had no safety. We're American. We're so spoiled. Is our world becoming more dangerous? Yes. Do they have those mobs that come in and crash in and there's 12 of them or 20 of them and they're going into jewelry stores with axes and hammers and breaking things apart? Yes, it's getting worse here. As we depart from the Christian faith and the coattails and the fabric and the glue that's been holding us together. But we are so spoiled in our safety. This is what the first Advent was about. An increased safety would be brought upon the people of God. And we're enjoying that. By the way, what is Jeremiah? Jeremiah wrote Jeremiah, of course. And what was his personal context here? We've been in Jeremiah 33 for these verses. I want you to see Jeremiah 33, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was shut up in the court of the prison, for speaking God's truth. He wasn't arrested for some moral crime out there, but he's in prison. The good old days. And what was the context for the rest of the Jews, the peers of Jeremiah? Look at Jeremiah chapter 40 and verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuchadnezzar's son there, the captain of the guard, had let him go. Jeremiah didn't end up having to go to Babylon. But when he had taken him, being bound in chains, Jeremiah's in prison, he's in these chains, and the rest of the guys and gals were carried away captive of Jerusalem and Judah. They were carried away captive to Babylon. They were all in chains. Jeremiah was in chains and he was sent to this place nearby Jerusalem, but all of the rest of the people were led away in chains to Babylon. And guess what? That's not 90 miles away. That's 700 miles away across the desert sands, which are incredibly hot in the day and incredibly cold in the evening. The good old days. What's the context of our New Testament lesson? Our scripture reading was from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm going to just back up from what was read to verse 4. This is what it says. For verily, we were when we were with you, we told you that this was going to happen. Meaning what they were dealing with right then and there. We told you before what was going to happen. And that we were all going to suffer tribulation. And now even this has come to pass, as you know. Did you know that they were living through the tribulation? As a matter of fact, the first century, they lived through what is called the Great Tribulation in the Bible. Here they had foretold their tribulation, and it came to pass. But our gospel lesson tells us, wait, there's more. Luke chapter 21, verse 22. These are the days of vengeance.
Meaning God is really ticked off at the Jews.
These are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written might be fulfilled. How bad was it? Look at verse 24. They shall fall by the edge of the sword. They shall be led away captive into all the nations. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. How'd you like to be in a part of a parish community back then that endured that? Not the good old days. Days of vengeance. Days of horror. Look at verse 32 of this passage. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all this stuff be fulfilled. Apocalypse then. The good old days. Are you tempted to talk about the good old days? They were not so good. But what was Advent? Advent was those things that Jeremiah 33 was talking about. The days it shall come to pass in those days into the future. Advent marked the establishment of the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ the King. Look at Luke 1. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, of his kingdom there shall be no end. Praise be. And what he did for the house of Jacob, Jesus is now doing for the whole world. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 and 25. Then comes the end. You ever must know, when's the end going to come? Then comes the end. The end will come when he has delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign. He reigns now in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father until he has put all his enemies under his feet. When does the end come? When he's finished his task of putting down all of his. And in the meantime, as Acts 13:22 says, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. We too don't live right now with this snow globe here that's just picturesque and pristine and just perfect. There's still a curse around. There are still thorns and thistles. And some of them manifest themselves by government mandates. The decrees of the kings of old and the mandates of the wannabes of today, we have to hear this, they do their service for good or for ill, but they do it all to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This plan is unfolding. At the advent that we await, there will come a time when there will be no more curse, as Revelation 22 and 3 says. There will come a time when that snow globe will be our reality at the second advent. There will be no more curse. There will be no more tyrants. There will be no more oppression. There will be only Emmanuel, right? God with us. So just to recap, a couple of things. Now, a couple more things. Number one, there's a time for everything. As a parish, we need to understand that. It would be great if we all acted in unison on these sort of matters, but even if we don't, if one person complies and the other person defies, we have to have peace. There is a time for everything. A time to comply, and there is a time to defy the oppression and the mandates and the tyranny. And when we defy, we suffer the consequences of that disobedience and that defiance. And we await. Maybe God's going to rescue us out of that. Or perhaps he's going to bring us to our own eternal reward by having us put to death. Number two. We have all sorts of authorities and wannabes over us. But do all things for Jesus. And do all things before Jesus. Because he is your king. He is the one you serve. He's the one you're waiting for. Number three, know that the earth is cursed and that wicked men will grow, will wax, as the old King James says, worse and worse. That doesn't mean that everything's getting worse and worse. It says that wicked men will grow worse and worse. That means guys that are and gals who are already inclined toward evil, who are practicing evil, that evil will manifest itself in worse and worse ways. That doesn't mean not a bright future for the earth. It says wicked men will wax worse and worse. The earth is cursed. Wicked men will grow worse and worse. But the curse and its darkness is slowly being removed and replaced by the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And we are here to shine as his body. And then number four, even as our gospel lesson told us, in all things, look up, for your redemption draws near. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this opening foray here into cracking the door towards applying these matters of us needing to be a parish, or else perishing. And so, Father, we know that we need to gather together and to huddle together and to be your people. And we know that the context of all that's ahead and all of this application, the context is that the times are going to require so much more of us. In terms of our unity, in terms of how we orient ourselves towards you and towards the world, how we endure hardship, perhaps, even as the context of the New Testament was written, and that we love the brethren. Lord, help us in this. And as we further apply, Lord, help us to do so with attention and with joy. Father, we pray not only for this congregation, but for congregations across the world, and certainly across the West, that they would really relearn to perish so that they do not perish. We pray this in